This morning, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. When you arrive there at Isaiah chapter 59, you'll be looking for verse 19. As this morning, I would like to continue in the second part of our series that I've entitled the series as What to Do When the Enemy Comes In. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19 begins to answer that question. Isaiah 59 and verse 19 says, "So shall they fear." This is speaking of the enemy. "So shall the enemies in our life fear." Then Isaiah answers what they will fear. "They will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun." When the enemy comes in like a flood, and again we learned last week, it's not if the enemy is coming, it's when the enemy is coming. And when the enemy comes, Isaiah says, he will come in, and he likens it to a flood. That's what we're to prepare for. It's not if the enemy is coming, it's when the enemy is coming. And we are to prepare ourselves for a flood. And he will come in like a flood. But in that moment, Isaiah says, here is what the people of God are to do. Here is what believers have access to. He says that in that moment of the flood, in that moment when the enemy rushes in whatever manner he comes, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. You see, God has already done the heavy lifting. Not only has he established the standard, but he is the standard. One of the things that you and I as believers have in common is that weekly we come together, and we come together as partners, and we come together and we agree upon certain standards, certain things in our life that we're going to commit ourselves to, certain things that we know God has written about, and God has said, these are the standards that you are to live in your daily life. So that when the enemy comes in, you are already standing in a place that God can bless and God can protect. Some of the standards that you are able to see on a weekly basis here at Dominion, you've already experienced this morning. One of the standards that this church puts a real premium on is the presence of God. Scripture says and describes the presence of God as being that of something or someone who is holy. Literally in the heavenlies right now, if we could visit the throne of God, you would hear and you would see angels whose only responsibility is in worship and in word to go around the presence of God who sits on his throne, and they say continually, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty." What that means to us is that after we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have committed ourselves to a life of holiness. We have said with our energy, with our priorities, with our decisions, with our appetites, and with our calendars, we are going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And for the rest of our lives, we are going to set ourselves apart. We are going to look different than this culture of the world, and we are going to live different. You will be able to see something different in us by the way that we live our lives and by the way that we raise our children. You can follow us into every dynamic that life has, and you will see us tempted by the things and the appetites and the desires of the culture of this world, but you will see us more times than not saying, "No, I have standards. I'm committed to holiness. No, now as a believer, I will not practice premarital sex. For I have been set aside. I have been set apart. I have committed myself to the one true God. And I will wait till marriage to give my purity away." Amen. If you followed us into our marriages, you would see us making covenants and contracts with our eyes, with our ears, and with our hearts. You would see that we practice abstaining from what comes natural to a world that is filled with carnal, fleshly, and ungodly desires. You would see us committing ourselves to our wife, that our goal would be to be holy to her, just as in Christ we became holy to a holy God. you would see us choosing not to go to certain web page sites. You would see us not buying certain kinds of magazines and watching certain kinds of shows. You would see us refraining from the way that we touch the opposite sex. Because in our marriages, you would see that we are committed to becoming more like the holiness of God, which describes the standards of a holy God that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, be ye holy, for I am holy. And when the enemy comes, it's not if he comes against my marriage, it's when he comes, there will not be a doorway through an appetite, an attitude, or a decision that I'll allow the enemy in. I am married to one woman and one woman only. I will train these eyes to only look at her, these ears to only listen to her voice, and these hands to only touch her. The marriage bed is pure. The marriage bed is holy, and it is undefiled. And as a husband that's a believer, I will not allow any attitude or any appearance of evil to visit my bedroom. This is what Scripture says we as believers practice. It means that before we knew the Lord, we did not know the Lord. That is very deep. Turn and tell someone that before I knew the Lord, I did not know the Lord. Some of you are writing that down. It's changing your life. You never thought that deep in your life. Before I knew the Lord, I did not know the Lord. And so don't be surprised in your life when you did not know the Lord, that you did not do the Lord's things. You see, some of us truly were lost and did not know the Lord. And so before the Lord, you would see us living like an ungodly world. You would see that coming to church was not a priority. You would see that being faithful to those we dated or those we were married to was not in our house. Unfaithful was an option. You would see us putting all kinds of things in our body to drink, to eat, and to smoke. And you would see us living a life that did not look like the Lord because we did not know the Lord. But now, as a result of knowing the Lord, we now live like the Lord. Turn to three people and tell them, now that I know the Lord, I know the Lord. And you should see in each of us a commitment to now live more like Him than more like then. And the then is, I did not know the Lord. You see, your pastor has great compassion for you, great love for you, and yet a great responsibility for you. My responsibility is to introduce those who do not know the Lord to the Lord so they can know the Lord. Some of you are thinking, I need more paper. This is so important for me to write this down. I have a responsibility to introduce you to the Lord with great compassion for the way that you've lived prior to knowing the Lord. And yet at the same time, on my call, there is a responsibility for those who already know the Lord. That from time to time, I have to light a fire under you and remind you, you know the Lord. So it's time for you to live like the Lord. From time to time, I need to look at you and just say, you ain't looking like the Lord lately. Because the Lord is holy. And He should be in our lives high and lifted up. And so when people come to church, there should be an awareness of the Lord. And in that awareness of His holy presence, His powerful presence, there should be within each of our hearts a type of fear and trembling. We should not have to be told, don't chew gum in church. This is not a racetrack from your seat to the bathroom to see how many times you can break your own world record. We should not have to be told to pay attention. We should not be having to be told to seek Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and to love Him with all of our strength. We should not have to be told, but we need to be told. We should enter into this building with a certain passion for Him and a certain love for others, that a hurting, broken world that doesn't know the Lord sees something in us that's different from everything else they see, and they ask us questions like, what's different about you? Before, I used to see you smoke like a train, but now I see you choosing to pray like one. Before I knew you, you drank alcohol like a fish drinks water. Assuming that they do drink water. And because it is my story, they're into water. You see, God says something about those who call Him holy. God has something special for those who've chosen to live a life that does not look like the world. And what God is saying in this scripture is, if you will be my people, then I will be your father. If you will be a reflection of me here on earth, then when the enemy comes like a flood, don't look down but look around, because to the side of you I will stand. To the back of you I shall be near. To the front of you I will march and go forward. That when the enemy comes in like a flood and he marches in on you like water that a fish drinks, because they love water, then because of the way you've dedicated yourself to me, and because of the way that you've taken care of my house, I will dedicate myself to you, and I will take care of your house. When sickness comes in like a flood, don't you look down, but you look on a cross, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stood on it, and he said, by my stripes, you will be healed. And in 3 days' time, they thought they'd defeated my son. They put him in a cave. They put him in a grave. But 3 days later, nothing in heaven and nothing in hell and nothing on earth could keep him there. He came out. He came forth so you could too. I'm your standard. See, growing up, I think we heard a kind of preaching that made it difficult for anyone to get into heaven. And now we've made it to where anyone can make heaven. That you and I can make up the rules as we go along. That we can be unfaithful to our spouse, unfaithful to the house of God, unfaithful in our attitudes, unfaithful in our language, and live any way we want to and still make heaven. But I'm telling you, God's word says he's holy. And he will not be mocked. And we live in a day and a season and a time and a people and a culture much like a man by the name of Noah lived. And what you must begin to recognize is, like it or not, the flood's not coming. It's here. And some of y'all out there are just swimming. Swimming, swimming, swimming. Swimming around this, swimming around that, saying, I will not set that aside. It's not that bad. And we look for ways to justify things. But just because something's not bad doesn't mean it's good. Now, you said that, not me. And so as we're swimming in the waters of the enemy's flood against us, God is saying to us, get out of the water and get into the ark. Back in the Old Testament, Noah was a man that God chose to show himself through. And he said, Noah, I'm going to give you a calling. I'm going to give you an assignment. It is not going to be popular, and it's going to make you uncomfortable. And people are going to speak against what you're doing. Friend, never underestimate the lengths that the enemy will go to speak against the God thing in your life. Never underestimate what all the enemy will say and do against you and your step of faith. In that day and time, Noah was told, I want you to start building something that's never been seen before. This doesn't come from the heart and the mind of a man. It comes from a heart and a mind of a holy God who passionately loves his people. But I've had it up to here and further with my people. And yes, I am a God of love, but also that love carries judgment. And I'm about to judge, and there will be a flood. And that flood is going to cause those who are not prepared and ready to drown and to die. For thus saith the word of God. You see, God has a word, it's just that we don't always like what it has to say. It may not always be what we want, but it is always what we need. And he said, Noah, I want you to get miles away from water, and then you're going to build an ark. And then you're going to put animals in there, two by two. And how does the song go? Oh Noah, an arky, arky. Oh Noah, he built it out of barky, barky. That's malarkey, and so I... It's been a while since I've been in children's church. I used to have that song memorized. We now return you to your regularly scheduled sermon already in progress. But he said, you are going to build this God thing. You're going to build something that they've never seen before, but for those who are willing to be obedient, for those who are willing to go into the ark and set themselves apart and live differently, there will be a refuge, there will be a standard, there will be a safe place, and I will carry you literally to dry ground, because when the flood comes, you won't have time to prepare. You're going to have to be prepared. So Noah preached this message. He preached it in what he was doing. He preached it in what he was saying. And still people sat back indifferent and apathetic. It sounds so much like the world this pastor lives in right now. The sad part is there are few men and women of God, there are few Noahs who have the courage to say, listen, y'all, y'all are evil and you're about to be destroyed. There is a flood that's here that's destroying you one decision, one appetite, one attitude at a time. And you have developed a conscience that has no spiritual awareness, that has no spirit of conviction, that you think about being unfaithful, and you think about being faithful and obedient, and it's in one ear and out the other faster than it can hardly get in the entrance ear. And what's sad is there are a few Noahs that will stand up and say, sin is sin. And God is very clear that yes, he is a loving God, but he is also a God of judgment. That he will give you and he will give America and he will give Houston a time to get it right. I'm here today as a Noah to say, I will not back down and I will not be silent. I will say that we live surrounded by a flood of apathy, indifference, and sin. But I am saying God has prepared us for such a time as this. I am saying do more than just get back in church. Get in the ark. Do more than say you're a Christian. Start living like a Christian. Stand up and with the standard of God's word, take back the house of God for his glory. Take back your house for his glory. Take back your heart for his glory. See, I was raised in a time where my parents weren't running for office. They weren't running on a poll of popularity. They didn't come in and ask us if it was convenient to clean our room, how we felt about going to church, how we felt about living like God. No, they came in and told us. Sometimes they told us with words, and sometimes when the words didn't bring forth the faith they were looking for, they resorted to other measures. I can recall the belt of discipline, not to be confused with the belt that Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, that you and I have the full armor of God, and that we are given the belt of truth. Oh, that belt my daddy had, it brought forth truth. It wasn't the belt God wears, it was the belt he wore. And he wasn't afraid to wear me out at home, at church, or in the supermarket. And all too often, what we have in this day and time is a group and a body of believers rushing from this church to that church, wanting to feel comfortable. wanting not to be convicted, leaving and saying, oh, that's too hot. Oh, that's too cold. Oh, that's too long. Oh, that's too short. Someone's sitting in my chair. This is not some fairy tale. This is not some children's book. You are not Goldilocks, but there are probably a few bears sitting around you. I am telling you. We as a church family must become militant. Yes. And aggressive. And we must rise up and live a holy standard that God says will be the standard that rebukes the enemy when he rushes in. Can I personally invite you to a service that's going to be a little longer today? To a room that's going to be a little hotter today? To a sermon that's going to step on more of your toes today? Some of you are looking around and saying, after last week's sermon, I didn't have any toes left. So he must be looking at you. You still got a few. Church, I must be a Noah. For while I must preach that God loves you passionately, I must also say, and I must also preach, that God will judge each of us individually and personally. And that by this point in the sermon, it's okay if you're uncomfortable. That's what you're supposed to feel at church. You're supposed to feel like I'm talking to you because I am. Some of you more than others. Raise your hand if that's you. Go ahead, raise it. All right. Somebody beside them, tell them, I knew it was you. We got in this position because we looked for each other to establish the standard. And we got away from the Word of God. But the Word of God shall not be rebuked and it shall not be mocked. It says that the Word of God is His Word. And it will not return void. It will accomplish what He had in mind. And 21 centuries later, He's still speaking to Noah's and He's still saying, I will teach you how to build an ark and to You know how like sometimes you'll click on a video and you'll have to wait for it to load up? And it'll say a little bit and then it'll freeze and then it'll say a little bit more? That's happening right now. Load up, load up, load up, load up, load up. And God is saying, live for the things in your life that does not return void. Don't just say you're a Christian. Be a Christian. Don't say just that you found the light and stop drinking the light. I'm not saying with that, then stop drinking light beer and start drinking others. I'm saying, you know what I'm saying. Sometimes I just get so plumb flustered. And sometimes God gets a little ahead of me in what I'm trying to say, or I get a little behind Him, and so I have to wait for all that to catch up. But God, 21 centuries later, knew the flood that you and I would be seated in this 21st century. And He prepared a Noah. He prepared an ark, and it's the local church. And it's time for you to get rooted in the church and start rooting for your church. Yes. Gone are the days where we come and pick each other apart. Gone are the days that we sit and call it the days of our lives and we make a soap opera out of coming to church and we look around and we start talking about where she needs Jesus and he needs Jesus. The truth is, when you say that, you're the one that needs Jesus. What's wrong is that there are Noahs out there that on their watch, they're not preaching Jesus. They're not preaching something that challenges you and convicts you and encourages you and empowers you to get out there and be the light to a lost and dying world. And what's wrong with us is us. We have seen the enemy and it is I. And we have come and we come to church and we get our feelings all out of shape over the smallest of things. And then we go home and we're troubled. We got to pray about it. Got to work a few things out. You know, you're going to the wrong place, sunshine. You know where you go and pray about it. You know where you go and talk about it. You know where you work it out. Right here, big boy. Right here in the altar of God. Right here on your face before Him. You cry and you pray and you ask God not to take His Holy Spirit from you. Oh, God, cast me not from your presence, but restore to me the joy of my salvation. You saved me when I was on my way to hell. I was lost, but you founded me. I was a pound puppy no more. And so 21 centuries ago, God looked at Noah and said, here, I want you to do something on earth I've already done in heaven, and this shall be your standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, like our pastor's wife, my wife, our worship, Dina said this morning, for an hour and a half to 2 hours, she has a safe place in her life. See, God is saying, build a place that's safe for their lives. And a place that lacks His presence is not safe for your lives. The Bible says that where there is His presence, there's a fullness of joy. And some of the most joyless, depressed, discouraged people I know are who? Who? Many Christians. And yet God said, you know what? I gave you something to break the yoke of depression and discouragement in your life. It is not going to be easy, sunshine, so you're going to need my joy, because where there is my joy, there is my strength. And I will strengthen that which I have given. Now, 21 centuries ago, people mocked and made fun. And yet for those who went to the ark, for those who rooted for the church and got rooted in the church, it was a safe place of which God would carry them through the flood, through the valley, through the waters, into a place where they would start over. Shout, start over. See, they were in that ark for days and days and days. They lived in a confined place, but God would bring them to a new place. And God would show us that His promises are yes and they are amen. And that when God speaks a promise and He says, hey, this is the yes, and in days and years to come, you'll arrive at the amen. God is looking at you saying, you know what? I'm going to make a Noah out of you, and you're going to start building a life that will be an ark to your family, an ark to your marriage, and an ark to your life. And it will be handcrafted by me. I am the architect. I am the author. But not only am I an author, I'm a finisher. I will take you from what I said was a promise called yes into a place where I fulfill it, and it's an amen. You will be like my people that I sent on a voyage. And it will not end up like the Titanic or the SS Minnow. But it will end up as I said it would be. That promise I gave your marriage, that promise I gave your health, that promise I gave your family, that promise I gave your business will be arriving at a dry place called the Amen. But from that story in Genesis, we see there will be the flood. There will be the fight. But can I tell you, this flood, this fight is fixed. There may be some rounds that you go toe-to-toe with the enemy, and it seems like on all the judges' scorecards, you are losing. But can I tell you, He has said His promises are yes and amen. That He is not just an author, He is a finisher. And that this morning, you and I can take great joy and great hope and find peace in the fact that what He has began in us, He will finish. And so in this season, don't just come to the house of God. Run to the God in that house. Don't ever let your praise be less than intense. Don't ever let your purities and your priorities be filtered through anything else until it's been filtered through seeking first the kingdom of God. Because as you do that, you take your life, you take your business, you take your family, you take your needs into the ark of God. And it's there in that ark that God will provide for you. I close this morning by finishing my introduction that I began last week. Last week I said, according to John, we're going to start taking John chapter 1 and connecting it to Isaiah 59. Where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was not just the standard, though He is, but in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You see, that word in the English, comprehend, the darkness could not comprehend it, has three different interpretations. Last week we looked at the interpretation that says that the enemy comes against our lives to seize, to lay a hold of, and to overcome. To re-say that passage of Scripture, we could say that the light shines in the darkness, but when the darkness and the enemy rushes in like a flood, he rushes in to seize and to overcome. But because of the light of Jesus Christ in our lives and the way that we live them, the enemy cannot gain control. We said last week that the second application of this word, or the second interpretation, is to perceive, to attain, to lay a hold of with a mind, to apprehend with mental or moral effort. You must recognize that God indeed in your life is the light in your darkness. Regardless of how long you've walked in the Lord and His light has been in you, the enemy will come and keep coming. He is relentless. And this could be said through the interpretation of this word, that the darkness and the enemy will rush in like a flood to apprehend the light within us with moral and mental effort, but it is unable to discern or understand the light when we walk in it. You see, what you refuse to confront in your life, what you allow to be in your life, if it is moral or mentally deficient, then that will be the place that the enemy now can rush through and rush into your life and destroy it. Do you realize that through your choices, your moral choices, your mental choices, what you listen to, what you decide to do, that's either a doorway where the standard of God is established in your life that only allows God to come to and fro, or that's a doorway that you can let the enemy in to come in and have his way in your life. Oh, how many lives have been destroyed by the internet? The internet in and of itself is not evil, but the evil in our hearts have allowed that to be a doorway of access for the enemy to come in and destroy. Oh, long before a man would touch a woman on the outside, he has already begun to entertain her with unclean, unholy, impure thoughts on the inside. And the longer he sits entertaining those thoughts, the more likely he is to act upon them. Did the sound just go off? See, the longer you entertain anything that's not holy, the more likely you are to begin to act upon it. And before long, you will find a way to justify it, and you'll begin to build your life around something that cannot stand or withstand the storms and the floods of life. And so when the enemy has arrived and the flood is around you and you're drowning, you'll have no place to stand because you've allowed the enemy to rush in like a flood. That last word that I did not get to last week, that I will take time to get to this morning, is that the enemy will rush in to quench, extinguish, snuff out the light in us by stifling it. And it takes on the thought of suffocation, which would be perhaps one of the most miserable ways to lose your life, to lose the light, because it's slow and it's gradual. John is saying here is that the enemy may not come in all at once, but like a flood, he comes in a little bit at a time. He begins to quench your appetites and your disciplines for the house of God and for His holy presence. And long before he's quenched it here, he's been working on you out there. Oh, how often I've heard people through the years talk about pastors and how they quenched the moving of the Lord on a Sunday morning. And yes, there have been times we've been guilty. But what we haven't talked about is how many times we're not in the house of God that you and I have quenched the moving of the Lord. He'll move in and he'll say, "Wow, that's a rated R movie. Why are you there?" Well, God, it's not that bad. It only has 81 F words, 4 S words, and a little bit of nudity. Well, I've seen myself in the mirror. And that's a horror movie, but we won't go there. They're just having a little bit of an affair. Their marriage is a little bit wrecked. Oh, long before some pastors got in that pulpit and quenched the Spirit of a holy God, you and I have been actively engaged mentally and morally in such things that we have quenched his desires and delights in our life. So that's why we then come to church and get mad when the service goes long and it's too hot and it's too personal. But see, God isn't just wanting us to play church. Oh, goody. I used to love when my kids were younger and they would have like dollhouses and they had Ken and they had Barbie and they had a car and we got to play, because it was then the preacher in me came out. And I would teach my girls, hey, Ken's coming over. You can't go out on a date until you're 29. And you can't even think about marrying old Ken because he don't have a J-O-B. Come on, girls, help me now. Where's my girls? Spikes, where are you? Am I right? True story, right? Oh, yeah. Let me tell you what, Ken and Barbara can say a lot. They are modern-day 21st century Noahs if you just use them as a tool. Don't even get me started on bringing G.I. Joe home. G.I. Joe has something to say. Yeah. Yeah. Friend, I won't tell you this so you'll make sure you know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you. That as a believer, you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart. And my responsibility is not to make you comfortable in this house. My responsibility is to make him comfortable. But long before you get comfortable, he'll make you uncomfortable. And you can run, but you can't hide. You can leave this church and go to the next church and the next church and the next church. And it is not a 21st century church that sits and their goal is to make everybody comfortable. Where you know the service order better than they do. That you have your own little parking place and you're in and you're out and it's a drive-through experience. God will not be mocked and God is not a drive-through God. God takes time in our lives and we have to learn to wait on that. But if we've not been waiting on the Lord through the week, we're going to be impatient and filling our lives with sin when we come here on Sunday. See, what I am teaching you is called old school. But it's time for the old school to be new school. And it's not time for there to be either school. It's time just for you and I to sign up and say, we are in the school of Christ. And next week by this time, we will look more like him and live like him. Because each of us realize that it's not just Pastor Greg that's a Noah. We're Noahs. And we're not going to go out there and get on the internet and use it to quench. We're not going to look at billboards and use it to quench. Because see, what's happening is parents are doing those sorts of things and then they don't have the boldness to call their kids on it. Because how can we discipline in our children what we are guilty of secretly sinning in our own personal life? Because we're not respectful of our authorities. We're shocked when our children aren't. Thank you. I don't know who keeps saying that, but I'm with you and I will. What's wrong is it's not the issue of how long you stay in church. It's how often you are in the presence of God and how often do you allow the presence of God to live through you. And we've just said everything else is a little bit more important. What are some of the everything else's that we've said are more important than the house of God? You tell me. Some of the activities. Softball. Sleazeball. What's that? Sleep. Sorry. My healing is wrapped up in this series, and my girls will tell you, Come on. Football. Work. Baseball. Track. Okay, I know. Long-time listener, first-time caller. Good answer. You had one. Yes, sir. Video games. Honey? Hunting? I'm not talking about goodwill. I am talking about the fact that God has given us a life to enjoy, but that it has an order. And that many of these things are not bad things or good things. It's what we allow them to be in our life. And when anything takes the place of his thing, you and I are no longer in the ark of his protection, and we are living our lives out from underneath the standard of God. But God says, I'm a holy God, and if you'll return to me, I will be your standard. I will stand up in the middle of your flood. I will stand up in the middle of your sin. I will stand up in the middle of your sickness. And I will speak. And the world will come back into order. He's saying here in essence that the darkness and the enemy will rush in to quench your joy, extinguish your hope, and snuff out your faith. But it will never be able to eliminate in the life that's committed to Him that ability of God to be their standard. So I close. Leaders in our church are starting to just get to the edge. They're just like this. And they're like, oh, Pastor, God is saying this in my heart. God is saying this for my life. One of our leaders that leads and oversees a large part of our children's ministry, with tears rolling down her eyes, looked at me and with her voice cracking said, we are responsible for their souls. Think about that for a moment. That you are in a church where you heard your youth pastor say, I and my wife are responsible for the souls of the next generation. And then you're hearing a children's leader say, the blood of their souls is on my hands, on my team's hands. And while we're going to punch out and do flannel graph and color and teach them the word, oh, Pastor, in my heart and in my leadership team's heart, there is a desire for us to teach our children how to pray. And not just pray, but pray through. And not just pray through to anything or anyone, but to pray through to a holy God so that a holy God can touch their lives, transform their lives, and change them. Oh, Pastor, I have vision for a day when you are waiting on us because our children are standing and laying and kneeling before a holy God, experiencing a divine visitation of God, and God, He wants to just be big in our lives. Do you realize that's the kind of church you stumbled into this morning? Is one that takes serious the role of being modern day Noahs. We are here not to build buildings, though we will. We are here to be an ark of safety, an ark of His presence, so that when the hurting and the broken, just like us, finally get introduced to the Lord, they can find Him in His house. Sometimes when I'll go visit someone in the church on a hospital call, they'll be slow coming to the door. And my heart will ache because I've brought communion. I've brought a word. I've brought a time of prayer for them. I feel like I've brought a blessing from a holy God for them. And my heart will, just as a pastor and as a shepherd, start to ache because they're not there. Oh, but how good it feels when they finally open the door and they can receive then, whether they want to or not. Me. That's a picture for every one of you this morning. God has come to visit you, your house. His heart and His hand is filled with His blessing, filled with His love, filled with His mercy, filled with His forgiveness. And some of you got here today, and now you recognize who's been knocking at your door. You're here and you've never known the Lord, and therefore, you don't know the Lord. And because you haven't known the Lord, you don't live like the Lord. And the Lord to that person is saying, you know what? You just open the door. I'm not a wolf. I'm not going to huff. I'm not going to puff. I'm not going to blow the door of your heart down. But I'm going to knock. And all you got to do is open the door. And I'm going to come in and I'm going to save you and forgive you of your sins. I am going to break the yoke of the addictions in your life. And I'm not going to just be Savior for a day. I'm going to be a Savior in your life for a lifetime here on earth and a life everlasting. For I am a holy God, and my Son came to this earth, and His name was Jesus Christ, and He went to a cross to die for your sins so you wouldn't have to die in them. He's working the crowd today. And you know what? He's not just knocking on that person's door who's never known Him. He's knocking on the door of people who've known Him who aren't living like him. And you know what it's like when someone knocks on your door and you don't want to answer it. Quick! Turn off the TV! Turn down the music! Turn off the lights! Hide! Duck! Maybe if we wait long enough, he'll go away. Well, I got news for you, sunshine. He won't go away. He's going to knock, and he's going to knock, and he's going to knock. And that knock should be saying something to each of us. Because I know when he knocks on my heart, I know what that knock means. He never has to say a word. Lately, he's been knocking on my door, and I know what he's saying. Take care of your physical temple, preacher. You tell a lot of Shipley stories, but not many soybean and bean sprout stories. Lately, he's been knocking and he's saying, you know what, Preacher Greg? You put way too much caffeine in your body. You eat way too many sugars. And your sin may not be other things, but now I'm talking to you about the way you eat. That you eat too much of the wrong thing and not enough of the right thing. Some of you are like, well, now he's gone to meddling. He was really preaching great. But my point is, when he knocks, I know what he wants. Some of you, he's saying, you know what? I've warned you for the last time to get off that internet. Be sure your sins will find you out. Because the next time you do that, one of your kids are going to walk in. Maybe your spouse is going to walk in. And it will be the day of truth for you. To another, the knock comes and says, you know what? You're playing church. You're not coming to church. You're not practicing any of the values that believers practice. You're not putting God first in your finances, in your family, and your time. Oh, you'll make time for what you want. This is God talking, not me, okay? Because it's about to get hotter. I just want to make sure you know who's talking at this point in my sermon. He'll say, you know what? When he knocks, you have money for what you want. I don't want to hear again, you can't afford to tithe. You found money to go hunting, boating, bowling, archerying. You know what I'm talking about. That archerying is a very popular sport. But he's knocking. And thank God you're in a church that he can be heard knocking. Thank God you're in a place where a Noah will say, hey! You may have found your way into the ark, but don't look now. You've gotten out of the ark. What you looking at, Willis? To another, he's knocking. And he's saying, you know what? You have taken your emotions for your wife and spent them on other things. You've taken your desires for your husband and begun to desire other things. And you've used what you didn't get from them as your excuse. You're expecting more from them than you're doing for yourself and for them. That knock. Do you hear it? The standard has been raised. And God is standing at our lives. And he's standing at the heart entry point. And he's knocking. And now will you just be open? Will you open up your heart and forget caring what anybody else thinks? And just a moment, will you just get up and say, you know, as for me and my heart, as for me and my house, I'm going to come to this altar and pray. Now, I get a bad rap for preaching long on game day. And people often tell me, oh, I guess the Cowboys didn't play the noon game. You can laugh. That's funny to me that people tell me that. Oh, we knew you went long because the Cowboys don't play till 3. And I love that. I love to laugh like that. That's funny to me. But can I remind you, 51 minutes into the game, the Cowboys are on at noon. Would someone like to give me an update on what the score is? Who, me? as they hide the BlackBerry iPhone. Idols are such a... anyway. Dominion Church is the place that will allow God to knock on our hearts and our lives. We'll wait a little bit longer so we can spend some time with Him. See, we've learned we don't have anywhere else more important to be today than to be here in His presence. So it's not if He's knocking. It's now for each of us to answer, why is He knocking? When we were kids, we had this wonderful game. About five of us would get together, go through the neighborhood at night, and then take off running. And people would open the door. And we'd just be... And then we'd call them and ask them, no. We'd do crank calls. How many of you did that? Okay. Has nothing to do with my sermon except to see that some of you had kind of the same upbringing. So I want you to be ready. I want you to start setting the thermostat in your heart that church starts at 11, and I'm going to be there early to get a good seat and to find a parking spot. Because nothing matters more in my life than putting God first. And you know what? I'm just going to put the dial on. We're going to just be there as long as God is with us. As your pastors, we're not going to go long just to be long, but we're going to go hard after God so that He can secure in the ark His presence and His purity. And when you lack purity in your life, you're going to lack His presence. And when you lack His presence, there will not be provision. So He's knocking. It's not if. The question to ask is, what does He want? Will you run and hide and tell everybody in your heart and in your life, shh, 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 maybe the Lord will go away? Let's go to a church different next week. That one made me uncomfortable. I didn't like that. Well, guess what? I speak over you. That wherever you go, this is my Ricardo Montalban. That like rich Corinthian leather, He would find you. Because He is trying to get His church ready. So here it is. Pastor Dean is going to come back, and she and Wade Dean are going to lead us in a song. And as she's coming, they're going to pick out a song that helps you answer the door. And in just a moment, I'm going to have you stand to your feet. And in that moment, you're going to have opportunity to open the door for whatever reason in your life. You're going to open the door, and for some, you're going to meet Jesus for the very first time. And for others, you're going to open the door, and He's going to see some things that you've never surrendered. And in that moment, He's going to see them for the first time. And when you give them to God, then His standard will go up, and the flood will not be able any longer to overcome you. Have we picked out a little dinner music? And it would be, turn your eyes upon Jesus. I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to join us now as we sing this together. You're getting yourself ready to answer the door. You're getting yourself ready to open up your life to whatever He's asking from you.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His
there's many that are here today that maybe you've never been to church before. So for those, I'm going to give a little bit of explanation. My first call will be for those who've never known the Lord, and therefore they don't know the Lord. It's for that person to slip out from where they're standing and just come to the front. Our prayer team is here this morning, and they're going to watch. They remember what it looked like when they came down. They remember what it feels like to be the only one there that never met Jesus. And yet the reality is we've all stood in this point before. So my first call right now is for those who would like to meet Jesus Christ for the very first time. So right now, get ready, because when you slip out, some people are going to join you. And you're not going to be alone. On your mark, get ready to slip out. Go! If you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you're going to join with other people in the congregation. Come now. And as you're beginning to come, this is your chance. There are others that God has knocked on the door of your heart. And there are some things God just needs you to give back to Him. And you're going to answer what He wants by His knock. So right now, all over this building, for every person that needs and wants to open their heart to the knocking of the Lord, quickly slip out from where you're standing and come to the front of this building. There's going to be a number, so come and keep coming. Come all the way to the front and come now. Come now. Come now, all over the building. There are many coming. Some are just kind of waiting around to see if it's safe to come, but you come and you keep coming. And prayer team, I want you to begin to look for those who are coming for the very first time. Sir, you have just taken the first step to a miracle in your life. Give this man a hand. This man came today and he needed a miracle. I do not know him, but he needed to know that God had a way and that there was a God. And today, sir, God is going to take your heart and your life and he's going to put it in a safe place. Come and keep coming. He's not the only one. There are others whose heart is just beating out. And they know this is for them. It's safe now, sir. It's safe now. It's safe now. Extend your hearts and your hands, church family. This man needed a place of safety, and today he found it in the preaching of God's word. Because in the preaching of God's word, he found God of that word. Oh, this is a holy moment. This is his moment. Pray for him like you came to be prayed for. Oh, let me hear you praying. Let me hear you assaulting the heavens. Salvation is the most precious thing. Healing is the most precious thing. Deliverance is the most precious thing that all of us have experienced and can share in common.